Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
We will continue looking through the book of Philippians this morning, finally moving on from the first few verses, but there's still more, I'm sure, that we could glean from all of these things that God is bringing up here in the book of Philippians. So I invite you to follow along. I'll be beginning in verse 12 this morning of Philippians chapter 1, and as you're turning there, let's begin with another word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful for the life you give us in Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful every moment, every day that we have life in Christ, eternal life, a promise of paradise with you. I can think of no greater joy than that. And to take part in all those that simply trusted in what you've done, what you've worked out through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing position in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your generosity and your love toward us. And I pray this morning as we continue searching your word that it does continue to work effectually in those that believe, that we continue to mature in Christ Jesus, that we continue to abound more and more in love based upon knowledge and be able to judge righteously, to show your ways, to live sincerely in our faith, and to stand fast in this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Lord, you know each and every heart. And you know the difficulties, the ups and downs that we go through, and our perception may be off, but as it seems the darkness continues to ramp up, may you help us to shine that much more as lights in this present world. To give glory unto you, praise unto you, and declare your gospel while it is yet called today. As we eagerly await that day you call us home, may you embolden us to live as we should as your children. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin this morning by reading Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 and others. It says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." We've talked a lot about perseverance and zeal in the last couple of weeks. We've imagined what it was like for this church in Philippi when Paul was put in prison, imagining the headlines and the media bias of that day, whatever that looked like, but ultimately coming to what were they going through and how did they react? How would we react today? And we talked of how we would go immediately to prayer. That was last week, how prayer is so important that it should never be neglected, but should be the first avenue we take. Our flesh will want to try and solve things in our own strength, but those words have been ringing in my head this morning: when I am weak, then am I strong. And personally, I've been able to see this, especially in the last several years, when God has opened the door to be a pastor. You know about my digestive problems, and it seems in the last couple of weeks I've finally gotten through that last layer. I feel remarkably well today. It's almost scary to me because I haven't felt this way in over 20 years. But I've also thought back of those days when it was so hard for me to even get up in the morning, and yet I prayed for God to give me the strength to keep preaching because that's what I wanted to do. He's filled me with the knowledge of the truth as I've asked and asked every day, And be candid with you a moment again that part of my prayers is to fill me with as much wisdom as I can handle every day, so I can answer every question that comes my way, whatever that is. Because I know God is sovereign and He can coordinate all of that together, and I haven't the faintest how all the logistics work. Man, we've got a huge logistics department and they can't figure out one company. Imagine God doing it for 8 billion people, bringing them together here and there so that they can hear a gospel, the gospel, not a gospel, hopefully, but the gospel from someone who sincerely believes or have some spiritual question expounded unto them based on Scripture. I know God can do that. I trust Him to do that. But I pray that prayer every day, and I noticed this morning especially, wow, when I was weak, I was strong. It's like I don't want to start going like sound New Age-y about this, but it's like I could feel His Spirit giving me that energy. I even shared with you before a couple of different times where my body was sick and I was going to, you know, succumb to whatever stomach bug it was. This is not today, by the way, of course, but months, years ago too. And He gave me the strength to drive everybody home because I prayed for safe travel back and forth. And once we get home, my body's like, that's it. I'm done. Right? And so I shut down and I'm sick and that's miserable. But to preach, I had the energy. I had the fortitude to do it. And it's just amazing to me thinking back my own personal, when I am weak, then am I strong, and how God works with that. We all pray to get out of the infirmities of the flesh. And we sang about that this morning. I know we celebrated birthdays, just turning 39 again, totally fine. But when how did that lyric go? When the age is stealing on and we're feeling our bodies starting to quit, starting continually to quit, ramping up in its quittingness, that's even a term. We pray for the comfort of all of these things, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it's amazing to me that God still uses us exactly where we're at in those infirmities in such mighty ways. I just can't even comprehend it. It's amazing. But I just to encourage us that when we read about this account with Paul, when he is put in prison because of his crime of preaching the gospel, that he didn't slow down at all. Verse 13, it amazes me. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and all the other places. I'm just, whatever. I'm going with it. I'm going to share the gospel anyway. Just his attitude, that perseverance, that zeal. We looked at Romans 5, which talks about how we can glory in tribulations. And I'm bringing all of this up for that reason. When we go through difficult times, I know our prayer list, we could probably print books of how many prayers we ought to have. I know there's unspoken prayers, but imagine all of our unspoken prayers written down. It would be, you know, a book as thick as that or more. Because we desire comfort, peace. We're desiring that paradise that God says, it's coming. Right? And until we get there, we want to pray for the brokenness of this world to be repaired. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But to seek God out through prayer, just like he says, and in Philippians 4, when he says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, 6. It's a great passage to memorize, by the way. To not be anxious about anything, that's very more easily said than done. But after all of that, bringing these prayers and supplications to God with thanksgiving. Why? Because the joy of Jesus can never be taken away. All of these themes in Philippians just keep repeating themselves as we go through these four chapters. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, verse 4 of chapter 4 says. But that peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we have that relationship with Him, which we do, the very moment we trust that He is who He is, paid for our sins through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, His blood paid it all. In that very moment, His Holy Spirit takes up residence in our physical bodies, and we can converse with Him all the day long. So He says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. We looked at that one last week as well. And so we bring all these things before Him with thanksgiving, because who we are in Christ cannot change, does not change. And He promises that we will never be separated from Him in all sorts of different ways, like it says in Romans 8, none of those things can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So even in the midst of difficulty, and I don't want to bring them all up because that'll just spark those memories of, oh yeah, I got to deal with that. But all of that stuff that we pray about, all these things, the hardships that we may be going through. And again, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I might as well just use God's words, not my own. So when I'm going through those times and tribulations, those difficulties, like it says in Romans 5, where we can glory in them, I've learned to say, God, thank you for however you're solving this. So I don't know. I got my own ideas, but I don't want my tunnel vision to say it's got to be one of these. I'd much rather pray to God, say thank you for solving it somehow, and watch him work, like was said this morning. It's amazing just to let him watch, or to let him work and to watch. And then in hindsight, to share. Remember what God did? I love those stories. And I'm still convincing myself we ought to have one of these like fellowship Sundays where we just go around the table and say, just share some of those, you know? But that's another talk for another day. So Paul's difficulties here in Rome were made known all over, but what that did, because of his attitude, because he was set for the defense of the gospel, now brothers, he says, or brethren, other believers, are waxing confident, a term that we all use every day, right? They're gaining more confidence in being emboldened to share the word, to speak the word without fear. So, well, Paul did it. Right, they have that example of leadership of, I'm not backing down. These are the words of life, talking about God's word, the word of truth. This is the foundation. This is Jesus Christ. And I am set for this defense. When someone takes that stand, it does embolden us. And just saying these words, I'm getting all amped up about it. Now, I never want to back down from the word of God, even in the midst of persecution is a way to put it, yes. I'm just thinking of when I'm trying to share this, especially with showing that Jesus sent Paul. That seems to be like one of the biggest stumbling blocks in what is called Christianity today. I sincerely hope they're all Christian that say they are, but God knows their heart. We know some people just by process of elimination say, I'm Christian. But the Christian, the true biblical Christian, is one who trusts that Jesus' blood paid for their sins. And that's it. He died, was buried, rose again according to the scriptures. Someone sincerely believes that. They are a biblical Christian. They are in Christ. That's why I use that term more often than Christian, because that's what God says. Where was I going with that? Oh, because when I say that and say things like, you don't have to get water baptized, you're already in Christ, you're already complete, here comes some intense fellowship along. But I won't back down. Right? I've got that feeling inside of me that you gotta know this truth, because I want you to understand the liberty you have in Christ Jesus, right? That's the position I'm coming from, not to take my Bible and start beating them up with it, but just to share, to help them see, like, you're missing out on the freedom of Christ, the joy we have in Jesus Christ. And the world, what I've said in time past in the last few weeks, the world needs those examples. And I'm not by any means trying to exalt myself at all, but just saying, for the sake of everyone's edification, this is the stance that I'm taking. And even in my infirmity, that was some fun. I'm just thinking back to when my kids were really little and I had some conversations at parks when I was feeling really bad. Right? But even with that, with my foggy mindedness going on, I was like barely able to even like think about what to say. I still wanted to be firm on the word of God. The world needs these examples so that brethren can wax confident. I'm going to use that term as much as I can. They can wax confident and take those stands. Because the more the world sees it, the more they realize it is real. It's not just something that happens on Sundays, but this is a real relationship that anybody can have with the one Creator God. And that's amazing in and of itself. So we've gone through different examples, modern day examples of those that stand firm upon the Word of God. And I want to encourage us, the world needs to see that. So in whatever capacity we're in, whatever part of the body of Christ that we are in, that office, stand firm in that. And never forget that it pleased God to place us where we are. And I'll probably be talking about the body of Christ later on this morning. But let's continue in Philippians 1 in verse 19. Paul writes, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Again, that Greek term is oida, or that intuitive knowledge. I understand this. "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So again, prayer is important. God will act however He's going to act, but prayer is important. Verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I challenge us every time I read that verse, because it's oft-quoted, but can we say that same thing? Each one of us in our capacity, can I read those words and say, "Yes, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Are we so set on the defense of the gospel, like Paul was? Because he does say to follow him as he followed after Christ, twice in the epistles to the Corinthians, and also here, as I pointed out before, in chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." So Paul's not the only one. There were some that were absolutely dedicated, or as is written in 1 Corinthians 15, addicted to the ministry. Right? The house of Stephanus is what I'm talking about there. Or here, Epaphroditus, if you glance at chapter 2, verse 25 to 27, you can read about Epaphroditus, how he was so dedicated he nearly killed himself. And so there is many of these type examples, not just Paul in his day, and we've got many examples today right now to encourage us. And I don't want to go to the other side and say, well, yeah, there's a whole bunch of false preachers preaching false gospels and millions flock to them. Okay, well, the flesh is going to follow after the flesh, but we are responsible for us. Right, I am responsible for me. I can't force someone else to change their heart. Just can't do it. They're going to be the ones to make the decision. I'm going to stand firm on the defense of the gospel. I'm going to make sure I'm set. And you know, when others see that, it makes a big difference. And that was one of the other main themes I was getting across the last few weeks, is that what we do on a daily basis makes way more difference than we'll ever imagine. Especially when it comes to spiritual stances. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be zealous, make us zealous unto good works. That's what it says in Titus 2:14. When we realize how bad it is to be dead in trespasses and sins, like it says in Ephesians 2, ye were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember that? And walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, that is Satan. And we were all going along that course. But God, right? One of our two favorite words in the Bible, but God, I guess I shouldn't just try to quote it. It's Ephesians 2, I didn't plan on going there, but there it is. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ," or made us alive together. Very similar to Romans 5. "For God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," right? Same kind of thing written right here. Verse 6, look at our position. "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And as one dear pastor friend up north would say, doesn't that give you glory bumps when you read it? But you think about that, because of what God did for me through Jesus Christ, and all I did was believe his work, and that his blood paid for my sin. Now, I am in Christ. That means, I am seated right next to God the Father. And when you put it that way and think about, that is my position, yeah, it gets me all, wow, that's great, that's awesome, right? And then, of course, I should probably read these more famous verses. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, as is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And don't ever forget verse 10, because it is by grace, and that is awesome, that we are saved by grace apart from works. We cannot boast. Verse 10, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Right? There's an expectation. God made us brand new in Jesus Christ. In the moment of faith, we were dead in trespasses and sins, positionally in Adam. And in that moment of faith, God's Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, into Christ. And now we are seated with Him in the heavenly places, right next to God the Father, created brand new in Christ Jesus. Now there's this expectation of how we ought to behave. And since we understand, yeah, we're saved from all of that stuff, saved from sin, saved from death, so much that we can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Bring it on. The world will look at you like you are nutty if you ever say that out loud. But to us who understand the truth of the Word of God, yeah, I'm ready. I'd much rather be there than here. And we can understand Paul's confliction, how he actually says those same things. To depart and be with Christ is better, by far. But to remain with you, okay, right? You can kind of get that thought process going on in Paul's head. But the world is so much different than all of that. And we'll talk about that too in just a moment. But we are God's workmanship. We are a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are brand new. The old has passed away. Right? I'm mixing and matching some verses. That's 2 Corinthians 5. But we ought to put off that old man with the lusts, right? Colossians 3, and put on the new. And when we realize how good of a news it is, it should make us zealous, be like, yes, I am all in for that. And live as we should, being set for the defense of the gospel, not giving an inch when God's word is very clear. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because we know what's coming after this life is over. After this life is over, I'll just go over at a high level before we start looking at a whole bunch of scriptures here, because I had a totally different thought process when I was preparing this message before, and I'd like to get back there because those are important points. I'm just not there right now. But we have the expectation. We have what Scripture calls a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope because when we're absent from this body, we will be present with the Lord. And I'll just go to the end here for a little bit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And actually, let's back up into chapter 4 a little ways. How about verse 13? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Second Corinthians 4:13 says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Another fun word that is not used today. Increase greatly, or abound, I guess you could say. Verse 16, for which cause, for that cause, knowing what God had done through Jesus Christ, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, nobody's arguing that one, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. To me, it's similar to Romans 8:18. Right, that this present world cannot even compare to what is coming. Verse 18 here says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So again, I like to point out there's another verse that God says in that moment of faith, you're sealed by His Spirit. It's a down payment guaranteeing your eternal home with Him. And all of this, just to go back over to make sure we're clear, He's talking about this physical body that we're in. It is a tabernacle. It is a tent, a temporary dwelling place. But there's a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. That means God's got a brand new body for us waiting for us to occupy that. Our spirit and soul will enter into that one someday. And it will never fall apart, die, get sick, nothing bad. And we can hardly wait for that. And when we understand that, when we read through where verse 4, it says, in this tabernacle, in this body, we do groan. Oh, I wish I had that new body. I don't think anyone's arguing that one either. Right, we want to have that brand new one that is perfect in every way. And God has worked out this same thing for us. That's what verse 5 says, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. It's that promise that, yes, you're getting a brand new body someday. And the amazing thing about that is, no matter what we say, no matter what we do or not do, it won't be taken back. Isn't that nice? Thank you, God, for that down payment, that guarantee. The idea of once saved, always saved is scriptural. I can't emphasize that enough, because that debate, that argument, will probably continue until the day of Christ. But what Scripture says is the moment of sincere faith, that's it. You are sealed into Christ, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understanding that, verse 6 here in 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, we are always confident, always courageous, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's what the term means there, courageous. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. So there it is again. We would much rather be, because of our faith, because we understand what God has said and that He is true to His word, absolutely. He has promised us a brand new body, a brand new life, where there is no more sickness, sadness, anything bad. I want that, right? I mean, that's what we keep desiring. We groan for it, and we understand that while we're here in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so we say we are much more willing to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Not to say all sincere believers are suicidal. That's not at all what we're saying here. Okay? But we understand that there's an expectation, and we rejoice in the blessed hope that we have. So knowing that, verse 9, wherefore? And I can't think of a better motivation than Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, like Paul writes. We are confident, therefore. Verse 19 says, wherefore, because of this, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Right? And don't we want to please the Lord in all things, in all ways? We have that innate desire, once we sincerely trust, I want to please Him. He did all of that for me, now I desire to please Him. Well, what is that? I'm zealous for the good works which God hath before ordained that I should walk in them. I mean, it's just this logical cause and effect sort of thing, that when we understand what God did in its fullness through Jesus Christ, that we are complete, that He is, that the fullness of Him filleth all in all is the verse that came to my head. But He does fill us in every void, in every cavity, so that that we desire then to labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And now some might try to twist that one around. We may be accepted. Well, Ephesians 1:6 says, I am accepted in the Beloved. So what is this getting at? It's helping us to focus. Just like 1 Corinthians 9, I keep my body under subjection. I am going to be temperate in all things. I want to please God in all ways, so that whether I go to see Him, what we term the bema seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3-4, right? Or to be absent while I'm still here in the flesh, it may be accepted. God might be pleased. And I had a conversation with the kids about this. It's not the job itself that God is going to be happy about. It's where your heart is in it. If you're doing it begrudgingly and rebelliously, is that a term? but just against your will, God knows that. Or if you're doing something like, man, I really don't want to do this, but here we go, God, I'm trusting in you. I mean, that sort of thing is much, much better. I try to explain it on terms for them because they are understanding, like, right now as children in their parents' house, they're trying to do things to please us. And so they're doing things, they're trying, and I know their children were like, okay, well, this is a much better way than that. But, so there is a bit of that in maturity, but it's the attitude, right? All of us started off as children, and when our parents, it doesn't even matter what they said. But when they said, hey, do this right now, our first thought was, oh, because it's interrupting our very busy, important thing that we're doing, whatever game that might have been, right? But that's typically our first thought. But think about that in terms of God as Father and us as children. There are certain things in our life that we're going to do, whether we like it or not, right? But how are we going to approach that? With a happy attitude, with a, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or that scoffing kind of concept. See what I'm kind of getting at here? It's that idea that whether absent, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I want to do this for him. Right? We shouldn't have this, man, I just don't want to. I don't even want to go do that. And we actually have the choice in our flesh to not do it. We can quench the spirit. But to have the attitude, the right attitude is whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I'm going to do everything I can for God. Even in the infirmity of this flesh, it's amazing that God said by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Like, we're never going to get this all right. Right? Every week I prove that to myself. I make up this whole thing, think, yep, that's a great order to say these things, and even today I'm not following that. Right? Every week we go through that, but still, I'm going to get through all the points. I got to do that. But it's the foolishness of preaching. It's not going to be perfect, and yet God pleased, it pleased him to use us, right? The true, sincere believers that he calls us endearingly his children. Right? Just like it pleases us to allow the children to do, you know, the jobs and help us out too around the home. It's another analogy or allegory, is that the right term? But still. We know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's continue with that thought. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to talk about that here in 2 Corinthians 5. Am I going to preach throughout this chapter this morning? It's hard for me to move on from here. He's going to talk about the brand new creature. We'll put it that way. Throughout all of this and the message of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation down in verse 18, understanding in verse 19 that God reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That was his finished work through Jesus Christ. He did that to finish the work needed to pay for all sin everywhere of all time. I know there are those that think and even preach that, you know, we go to church and say, you're forgiven your sins up till now. But we got to do it all again next week. It didn't cover your future sins, which is absolutely silly because all of us were born in the future of when Christ was on the cross. And we know that he paid for all sin because that's what it says. He doesn't have any little caveats or subpoints. He just says he reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Because of that, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, that foolishness of preaching. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God. You don't get any more right. God is that whatever that term is. The pinnacle of righteousness, yes. That measurement, that bar, I was trying to think of something else. But that's it. We can't get more righteous. We can't get more complete than in Christ. We can't get closer, right? So it's all said and done. We can rest in the fact that we are in Christ. We're sealed in Christ by God's own Holy Spirit. And because of that, understand that we've been committed this word of reconciliation. Now that we've trusted it, it's our job to live it out. Right? That's why he prays in Ephesians 4, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. We all have the same job. We're all ambassadors, right? Our home is in heaven. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. and verse 20. I know I say it often, but here's the verse. It says that exact thing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. That's what it is. And for those interested in the Greek, that's the Greek term politumo. Sounds a lot like politics. Let's not talk about politics this morning. But according to the Bible, our conversation, our citizenship, that's what that's really getting at, is in heaven. It's a very black and white statement. That is where we live, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we can be called ambassadors while we're absent from the Lord and present in this body. So hopefully we're seeing how all of this connects together from God's Word. I'll just finish it out here, verse 21. Who, Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And this is a God of all creation that we're talking about. He's got the power to do this. Someday, hopefully today, right? Someday soon, He's going to appear in the heavens. Okay, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's look through that. And as we're turning to 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll just remind us of Philippians 2, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, because he understands what is coming afterward. To be absent from the Lord is to be present in the body and to have fruit of the flesh, right? Well, I should rephrase that. To bear the fruit of the Spirit in this body. To use this body as an instrument or weapon of righteousness, as it says in Romans 6. And we don't just say those words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, blindly. We have the Word of God to back it up. And we can trust in Him, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I've never seen my brand new body, but I know it's coming. Because God said it, and He can't lie. And every single word in His written word, what we call the Bible, is absolutely true. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, the church at Thessalonica, their issue was with what happens next? What comes in the future? Did the world go through all those 70 weeks given to Daniel? Right? So they had those questions. However it worked out, Paul explained all that to them. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, or even as the rest, which have no hope. And we've been over this with our series on the pandemic of ignorance, that verse, not being ignorant, this is a big one, to not be ignorant of. Verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which is the given if, we do believe that, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I had to get to that part to prove that when he's saying those that are asleep, he's saying those that have died in Christ. Those that have sincerely believed that Jesus paid for their sins, but yet are absent from this body. Now they are present from the Lord, and they will rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those that have died in Christ, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is what's famously called the rapture. And it comes from the Greek term harpazo in verse 17, to be caught up. And it's a fun study to look up that word throughout the New Testament and see how it's used, but I'm not doing that this morning. The whole point of coming here is we don't have this blind faith. We know what's going to happen. Someday, some moment, Jesus himself will appear in the heavens just like it says here. There's going to be all sorts of noise. And he's going to say something because it's by his word that all things consist. And this vile body, like it said in Philippians 3, will be changed like unto his. We'll have a brand new body that we'll get to live in, that will endure forever. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words, because there's that moment in time where everybody's caught up into the air in the clouds. Those that have died in Christ from years past, and all of us that are alive and remain, all at the same time, one big, I don't want to use the term exodus, whoosh, there you go. There we go, up we go. One big technical term, one big whoosh. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I can promise you, by Scripture too, which is a bold statement to take, I know, but it is going to happen before the tribulation period. It is going to happen before the 70th week, according to Daniel. And without going into all of that, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. But it's basically what you read in the book of Revelation. All of that stuff is going to happen after we're out of here. And I can show it by many scriptures. I've done it before, but just look here in chapter 5. It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. No one's going to see it coming. All of a sudden, whoosh, right? We're out of here. And then here comes the tribulation period. No one's going to see it coming. Although you look around the world today and you think, why are they ramping up all this UFO stuff? Right? People are starting to say this, so I'm just letting you know. The headlines are here and there with all these UFO things and aliens and stuff. And we're going to reveal all this hidden secrets of aliens. And one headline even read, the big reveal is going to happen in 2027. I don't understand why all of this stuff. Sure seems interesting to me that that's 3.5 years from now. Just saying that, food for thought. But still, yeah, it's plausible, I guess, that the world will claim it's alien abductions or some such when the body of Christ gets out of here. I don't know. But God does say he will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned that receive not the love of the truth. I know that's going to happen. The how, I don't know. Doesn't really matter to me because I'll be in paradise.
And cemeteries.
What?
Well, UFO abductions, including cemeteries.
Oh, yes, including cemeteries. Yes, sorry, I didn't make that connection right away. Yeah, who knows why they'd want all those graves broken into. Anyway, yeah, who knows what the delusion will be, but it will be strong so that they might believe a lie. But let's go on here. That day of the Lord, the day of Christ, which I would argue is starting with the rapture, and includes the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and the brand new heavens and new earth. It's all of that. Because God is going to fix this broken world through all of those actions in his righteous judgment. Verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman and child with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And look at what verse 9 says. If we didn't get it from all the contrasts of light and dark, day and night, verse 9 is very clear. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from what? Well, the context there says, from wrath. We are saved from the wrath to come. And as we've been studying in the book of Revelation, day one of the tribulation period is wrath. It's not light wrath. Or I don't know how some people are able to twist it around to try to put the rapture event at the midpoint of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years are wrath. It gets a whole other level, right? When the son of perdition, like you're saying, now Satan's indwelling him. Now there's supernatural stuff going on from the spiritual darkness side of things. And it gets really, really bad for the last 3.5 years. But it's still, all that 7 years is all wrath. God says we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or have died, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And I'm tempted to keep continuing on with that. But this is our blessed hope. This is what we have to look forward to, a brand new life, a new body with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And no one can take this from us. We can comfort ourselves that if this body were to stop working, then I'm with Him. So it's a win-win situation. To me, to live is Christ. Everything that I do here is for Christ. And I can bear that fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of my labor, which He's going to talk about in Philippians 1 a little bit more. I'd plan to go there. I guess I'm running out of time. But from here, how did I think I could do all this in an hour? If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, which is a defense of the resurrection, making it absolutely true, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the resurrection is real. And as we're in 1 Corinthians 15, if we just glance at verse 22, to me, that helps us understand that there are just two positions of the heart. You're either in Adam or in Christ. Verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And therein is our choice. We're all dead in trespasses and sins, born in the image of Adam. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that all that believe in Christ shall be made alive. We will get that eternal life through Him. I'll skip on down to verse 41, where it says there's one glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from star in glory. So he's talking about there's all sorts of different flesh, there's all sorts of different bodies, whether terrestrial, celestial, they all have their own glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in honor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, in case we didn't get it yet. All right, so this is the natural body, this is the temporary, this is the tabernacle or the tent, but the resurrection is going to happen. This corruption, well, let me just keep reading. Verse, where did I leave off? 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. See how there's no gray area there too? It is going to happen. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And this has led people to say that somehow, I don't remember how they even put it. I don't know. It's a very strange argument. Or there is no blood in heaven. I think that's what they're trying to say. There's no blood in heaven. I don't know that. But what the verse is saying is that this body in itself right now is not the same one we're going to take up to heaven. Not the same one we're going to live in heavenly places. Okay, or the brand new heavens and new earth. What he's saying in this context, all this context, is what it says in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's a guarantee. Every single believer is going to be changed. Then it backs up or correlates with 1 Thessalonians 14. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die in this body. There's a moment in time that's going to happen that Jesus will call us home. And those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with those that have died in Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 52 here, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Not the seventh trumpet judgment in Revelation, but the last trump as, this is the end of the age of grace. Now we're going into the tribulation period. Okay? That's what it's getting at, and that trumpet is the same one that sounds in 1 Thessalonians 4. Realize I'm talking fast here. I'm trying to get this all in before too late, but I know you don't mind that I go over time. It's going to happen today. Where did I leave it? For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now we have that victory in Christ Jesus. And We can understand too, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. And we look to heaven for Jesus our Savior, because he shall turn this vile body to be like unto his. See, all these are talking about that one and same event, what most call the rapture. Philippians 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, it's all talking about that one moment in time where Jesus will appear and whoosh. Can hardly wait for that moment. But this body will be changed like unto his. We're going to have a brand new body, a new one that's incorruptible. It's so hard for us to imagine because we live in corruption. But there's a day coming where we will live in incorruption. So to bring that all around, back to Philippians 1. Paul's confidence, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He expected to get out of jail and to visit with them again. He knew that was going to happen. According to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And here's his attitude, the one I hope we're all taking away this morning. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We have that confidence, we ought to have that confidence in us of that brand new body, this heavenly citizenship that we already have the moment we trust in what God did for us through the cross of Calvary. So we ought to be able to echo those words, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If there was any doubt, hopefully this morning helps us to be emboldened enough to say yes. I can 100% say that that is me. And with that thought, let's take a moment to really let it sink in what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Think about the work that he did, because it's easy to say he died and was buried and rose again to save the world from sin, which is all true. But remember, he lived through it. He besought God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood. He was in such agony. That was the term used there in the book of Luke. He was agonizing in prayer. If it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, let your will, not thy will be done. All right, so Jesus was willing to go along with it, and every time he prayed that prayer, there wasn't an answer. And people would say or question, why was there no answer? Because there was no other way. This was the way it had to be. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so when he went to that cross, he willingly went there. And someday, we're going to get to Philippians 2 and talk about his attitude. But you can look at it there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh, right. Yeah, that's what I wanted to preach on. That term there, he wasn't, that's the same harpazo. He's not taking away or snatching away the equality with God. He is God. We know that. But that term is used right there, like in the rapture event for 1 Thessalonians 4. But he made himself, Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God's love toward us is powerful, amazing, and it should be our motivation to live our lives each and every day. And now let us close our time together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm thankful, God, for remembering that work that you've done for us. Understanding it is that work that freed us from sin for those of us that truly believe. Thank you. Thank you for enduring the cross, despising the shame, understanding the joy that was set before you after finishing that work. Making that way, bridging that gap between us depraved man and our Creator God. I'm thankful, God, for that sacrifice all those years ago. And come before you amazed that for all these years you've shared this gospel with the world, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I thank you, God, for restraining that mystery of iniquity. We see it taking place each and every day. Corruption is everywhere. But we thank you, knowing that you're sovereign. We thank you for the tasks that you've given to each and every one of us, knowing that every member of the body of Christ is essential. Every member of the body of Christ is needed, valued, that it pleased you to put us where we are. One is not above the other, but we're all equal in Christ Jesus, celebrating life with you, or ought to be, working as one unit, one body, one entity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, help us to live our days with this in mind. Help us to be set for the defense of the gospel. Help us to be inspired by those that have walked before us, to live as we should today, that we might even be ones inspiring those that come after. Not for our glory, though, but for yours. Help us to echo those same words, to say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.